Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. We are continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. This is the fourth lesson. You can find the other three on, if you're listening to this right now, you can scroll down. You can find the other three. We're not looking at like every scripture, like verse by verse, picking sections out, and the goal here is really to encourage you guys to do that verse by verse overview. Of course, I do somewhat of an overview, but to go through each verse by verse could take a long time, and I don't. You know, I try to keep these, and it could go a lot longer than an hour if I was going to break a book down. And so the goal is it's really then just to motivate, encourage you to get into the Word, and maybe, you know, through this with the Holy Spirit moving as I work through these, and it does work in your heart to get in there and to break down the scriptures, because that's important. It's very important for us to get into the Word of God and find that strength and that comfort in there. More than anything else that we do, more important than coming home and sitting down and cutting the television on or whatever it may be to distract you from getting to the Word of God and having that prayer. We need to have that study daily and that prayer daily. That's very critical, and of course, it's all through the scriptures. Tonight, we're looking at Hebrews 3, and we will be looking at verses 7 through 15. The overall theme, or the title, of course, is Watch Out. That's the title of the Bible study tonight. The overall theme is believers must encourage each other firmly to hold to Jesus. And of course, our scripture reading is Hebrews 3, 7 through 15. Let's read that. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me, prove me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not endure unto my rest. Take heed, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Why is called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin? For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why is said today, if you shall hear his voice, and harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come today thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your Word, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit just moves as he sees fit, that he guides and directs his humble servant to teach on the Word, knowing that there's nothing special about me other than my love for Jesus Christ and just letting the Holy Spirit have his way. Lord, I pray the words that you have me speak to those that are listening, that it encourages, that it strengthens, that even corrects if it needs to, and cause that conviction that is needed in their hearts if they are straying from you or they're sinning against you, God. Lord, we pray over them, God, and we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray over those that are going through things in this life that are challenging. This life will have challenges. It may be a financial burden. It might be a health issue. It might be a mental issue. Lord, whatever it is, we lift that up to you. Lord, we pray one most for their salvation. If they are not yours, we pray for that. And we know through your word that salvation is critical to our life. It's the centerpiece that is putting Jesus in the place where he should be, in the center of our life, in our walk daily. Not on the shelf on Sunday, not on the shelf whenever. No, the centerpiece. Our eyes should stay firmly placed on Jesus Christ throughout everything. Oh, I know this world can be challenging. I know that being a Christian, a disciple for Jesus, can be challenging. But we know we do not do this in our own strength. We do this in the strength of Almighty God. Through the presence, he gives us the strength to endure to the end. Lord, I pray once again, just be over all of this today. You guide and you direct this study. Warning signs appears everywhere. In fact, we see so many that we can miss some of them. Or worse, we can start ignoring the ones we see. Imagine, however, how dangerous driving would be if all the caution signs suddenly disappeared like a vapor, right? Think of how many people might get hurt by walking too near an unmarked caution sight, or taking unlabeled medicine, or getting too close to wild animals. We need these warning signs, and we dare not to ignore them. And the question here is, what are warning signs that you see most every day? And what warning signs do you wish were in place for your spiritual journey with Christ? You know, warning signs, if you drive a lot, most people do drive to work. You know, you see stop signs, they're red. Red is normally a color of, when you see on a sign, it's a cautionary color. You know, you're supposed to cause a reaction. And I can be guilty of this just in my daily grind and how my mind can get so preoccupied with things. And I've ran a stop sign, which is not good. You know, Jesus gives us those kind of stop signs, those flashing red signs that's telling us stop, especially when we're thinking we have it and we can do it our own way. He nudges us. He tells us not to do that. If you're like me, you can be very stubborn and try it anyway. I'm not as stubborn as I used to be. Trial and error. You feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit that really can, or that chasten, or that scourging, that intensification of, you know, we're not supposed to do that. And when Jesus was giving you that stop sign, you just decided to just run it anyway. When we would have saved ourselves a lot of misery if we just heed those warning signs that Jesus gives us all through our spiritual growth, this discipleship to being more like him. In Hebrews 3:7-15, this biblical writer posts an urgent warning for believers. We must not let the tests of life harden our hearts against God. We should not be surprised when our confession of Christ draws ridicule, persecution, opposition, right, from the devil and his crowd. We know the devil's, he's pulling the strings of physical people. When we quake in fear, and that's this negative fear, rather than growing in faith, we are in real danger of slipping into disobedience. The journey of faith is a lifelong track, requiring us to maneuver through the twists and turns that put our devotion to Christ to the test. We have that mutual responsibility as believers to warn and to encourage one another daily in this matter. And just a little bit of context here. A little kind of, I guess, on the Hebrews and going into what we're about to go into today is, remember that at least some of the first readers of the book of Hebrews, they were believers who came to Christ out of this background of Judaism, right? They were steeped in the Old Testament understanding, and when they heard the gospel, they believed in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. Now, however, this confession of Christ had begun to prove costly. They encountered this hostility from some quarters. They suffered hardship because of their faith. Therefore, some of them had to stop gathering with other believers for worship, for that fear of being identified and targeted as Christians. They showed signs of retreating from their confession of Christ. First, from the very first words of this epistle, the writer Hebrews urged these faulting believers to consider carefully who Jesus is. Jesus is the divine Son of God, and we've seen that in Hebrews 1:1-3. Vastly outranks the angel. We see that in Hebrews 1:4-14. Yet Jesus also took on human nature to provide a great salvation that must not be neglected. We see that in Hebrews 2:1-18. Hebrews shows Jesus to be full and that final revelation of God to this world. The writer did not discount the prophets, the angels, Moses, or the Old Testament worship and sacrifices. The writer did not. God has spoken to those means in the past, yet they only foreshadow what Jesus Christ did by coming in the flesh, dying on that cross, raising from the dead. The writers use not only the Old Testament imagery, we can see that in Hebrews 3:1-6, but also quotations of the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrews 3:7-11. We warn believers in this day not to be drawn to the state of this fear and retreat. They need to be encouraged one another daily to firmly hold on to their confession of Jesus, that is in Hebrews 3:12-19. And we will be looking at verses 7 through 11. Let's look at verse 7 first here. Ooh. Should flip to it, right? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if ye will hear his voice. A huge benefit Christians have in studying the Old Testament is to learn from the examples of the ancient Israel. Of course, we can see that in 1 Corinthians 10:1-6. The writer of Hebrew points to an unforgivable example. The Israelites rebelled against God during their journey to the Promised Land. The historical account of this journey appears in Exodus and Numbers. However, the writer of Hebrew quote not from the historical account, but from Psalm 95. This was a psalm used in Jewish worship. He called for an unflinching devotion to the Lord. He warned against disobedience. The writer introduces quotation of Psalms 95:7-11 by stating that the Holy Spirit said this. Introduction had two purposes. First, it underscores the writer's view of Scripture. God is the ultimate author of all Scripture. The Holy Spirit directs its various writers so that what we have today, the Bible, is truly God's Word, not our own ideals about God. And of course, we can see that in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Second, it shows that believers of every generation can and should follow the spiritual guidance in all Scripture. The Old and New Testaments are not two stories, but one story, his story, of which Jesus Christ is the center. This is the reason the first words of the quotation is, "Today, if ye shall hear his voice, beckon personally to you and to me," just as they did the first readers of Hebrews, and before them to the Israelites in the Old Testament times. "Today, if ye," and that is if you, "will hear his voice." And the question here is, when you read scripture, what helps you know that God is speaking personally through it? And what Old Testament passage have you read recently that serves an example for you? I tell you, I study a lot, not as much as I wish I could. And I was looking at Isaiah today, working on a sermon for tomorrow. And also Daniel, let's look, I'm just going to read this for you, and just, it's just a little segment. Let's look at Daniel, Daniel 3 and, verse 17 and 18. And I'm just going to read it. It said, "If it be so, our God, through we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up." And this is a historical account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can read the whole thing in Daniel 3. And you can read it all the way down. And I preached several sermons on this. And this is such a beautiful, as many other points in the Bible, a beautiful historical account of men, and of course there are women too in the Bible, but here these are men that are standing up for the Word of God that is could lead to their death, right? They, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, makes this image, and he wants it to be worshipped, and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego is serving the one true God, not his gods, and they will not bow down to it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is not happy about that, and because of that, this fiery furnace, which it says, Nebuchadnezzar is full of fear, and he's going to throw him into this furnace, and it's just hot already, but he increases seven times, which is so hot. The men that were throwing, it says the mighty men that were casting them into that fiery furnace, they perished. Basically, they incinerated. And but the thing is, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said, "We know our God; he can deliver us from this affliction, from this fire that we're about to go into, literally a fire." But I mean, and they say, "If not," because they're not God. If God chooses for us to go home through this fire, guess what, King? We accept it. He is God. He knows best. We are not God. We do not know best. You know, if we can have that kind of mindset today, it's really missing, especially here in America. Regardless of what we're going through, God's got it. It's nowhere near as extreme as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, not yet, not here in America. And nobody's getting thrown in no fiery furnace. Nobody's truly getting thrown in prison for their faith yet in America, which is possible could come. And I could see that happening one day here. I know that's not popular because people believe that America's going to have a great revival and returning of their, it's just, I just don't see that happening. I hope I'm wrong on that note. I just see America keep on falling in her anti-God, and that the church, not the true church, the church which I and other has called, which is controversial, the church of the Antichrist, that is today's modern New Age Christianity, which is Satan-driven Christianity, that is a progressive Christianity that basically their chant is, do what thou will, which is the chant of the Satanists. If it, whoever it feels good, do it. I don't have to live a life that is separate. I can live just like this world, and guess what? I'm still a Christian. I can still commit adultery and fornication. I don't care if my pastor's up there living a double life. I don't care if my pastor is married to different women or, you know, been divorced, and I will not follow those commandments that the Bible clearly shows that if they're beyond reproach, meaning their life doesn't match up with Scripture in the sense what it says in, you know, Timothy and Titus. These are the qualifications of a pastor. And I guarantee you, we really took that and put that over the people that are in the pulpits today. They, most of them would not qualify to be in the pulpit, and they would get angry with that, and that's just what it is. It just shows us the time we're living in. Scripture is secondary, while our emotions are first. I want to tell you, Scripture is first, emotions are second, period. The Word of God matters more than what we're feeling. This feel-good gospel, this I want, it's all about me gospel, is not the gospel, the true gospel of Scripture. And I don't want to get too much on the rant. And the other scripture I want to read here is Isaiah 35:8. And I'm not really going to go too much into detail because I already probably try to keep these at an hour. But man, I just could talk about the Word of God all day long because there's so much beauty to it. But Isaiah 35:8 says, in it, and this is Isaiah, right? He said, and a highway shall be there, a way that shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, through fools shall not err therein. I just love that scripture there. But it was, you know, talking here about what, the question here, let me flip back to it. When you read the scriptures, what helps you? Let's see, right? Let me find my place. What Old Testament passage have you read recently that serves as an example for you? Those, it's kind of what I was reflecting on today as I was working through this sermon. Today and in the last few days, on what the Lord was wanting me to preach tomorrow. But yeah, hopefully you can think of passages that you're reading right now and reflect on those. Okay, let's look at verses 8 through 9 here. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me, prove me, saw my works 40 years. Exodus 17:1-7 describes a specific example of the Israelites. Grumbling mentioned in Psalms 95:8-9, and it is referring here in Hebrews 3:8-9. However, this was not the first or last occasion of the grumbling. The people had shown a stiff-necked Spirit from the time they came out of Egypt until they camped on the edge of the promised land. They complained at the Red Sea. We can see that in Exodus 14, 11 through 12. In the wilderness, they were grumbling about the lack of water. We can see that in Exodus 15, 24. Lack of food in Exodus 16, 2 through 3. And about the hardship, we can see that in Numbers 11 and 1. Rather than growing in their faith as God took care of them in every hardship, they drift in their faith. They failed the test of faith by testing God. Their hearts grew distant, then hard, and finally disobedience. Their lack of faith reached a tipping point when they refused to enter the promised land. You can see that in Numbers 14, 2 through 4, and Numbers 14, 11 through 12. Only two of the Israelites' leaders, that's Joshua and Caleb, stood boldly with Moses at that time and urged the people to move forward in faith. Consequently, only those two men of their generation permitted to survive for 40 years in the wilderness, wandering to enter the promised land. And of course, we can see that in Numbers 14:30-35. And the question here is, what can a believer do to resist the temptation to grumble against God in times of hardship? And how can difficult situations become times of real spiritual growth? And don't want to go too deep into this, but to avoid the temptation of grumbling against God in times of hardship is, and of course we always, this should be a practice anyway, is staying in the Word of God, having a deep, passionate prayer and devotional life. I'm not talking about say 5 minutes of prayer and then the rest of the day you do whatever. I'm talking about a constant prayer throughout the day. Whatever that may look like, that's between you and God. You may get up early for a few hours and pray. I do. But you don't have to. It's between you and God. You may get up, you want to get up more, maybe 5 hours and pray. Well, maybe it's a prayer during your lunch time or your break time or when you get home. And of course, I pray when I get home. And you know, that constant prayer life is very important to have that regardless before you're going through hardships. But when you're doing that, you will know that the strength that's in you, because you're closer to Christ, you're growing stronger and connected closer with Him. You can resist just not the temptation of grumbling, but temptations of everything else. I am a guy, and you know, and guys, we, you know, getting on a personal level, we are during the summertime, women will start dressing in their skimpy outfits, and it's easy to look now. Today in this world and time, and even today in the Christian man viewpoint, and it's not the true Christian viewpoint, it doesn't hurt to look, no. Jesus says otherwise. I go to the scripture. Well, that's what we're missing. We need to go to the scripture, right? Jesus said, even you look upon a woman and have lust in your heart. And of course, I'm paraphrasing, depending on what translation you're looking at, but that's basically, that is the heartbeat of that passage. You commit adultery. And you can say, if you're not married, you commit fornication, meaning you're not married to that person and you look at them. It could be simply looking at a movie and having a lustful thought over a woman, or a woman having a lustful thought over a man. That is a sin. I know it's not preached, because most of the time the pastors, they're indulging, and the preachers and Bible teachers, they're indulging in these fleshly pleasures. So they're not going to preach against it because they're indulging in it. So why preach against it? In my opinion, they don't need to be in the pulpit, but that's just my humble opinion. And we already have problems with, there ain't enough preachers in the pulpit now, because I think in my, in Sabine Parish, I think there's like a lot of churches that don't have pastors, and that will increase. But the thing is, if it's truly looking at scripture, and the ones that are there right now, it'd probably be a lot more shorter list because they're not meeting the qualifications according to the Word of God. Not my qualifications, the Word of God, which is listed in 1 Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy and Titus. On those qualifications. And that second question is, how can difficult situations become times of real spiritual growth? It's through those trials that we experience. We will not grow without trials, without the testing of our faith. We will not grow in our faith. If we're comfortable and we have all our needs met, we, and I can speak just for me, I will not grow. I'm comfortable. Why would I want to grow? And that's just the, you know, the human nature. So it's through those difficult situations is where we really start to grow for Christ. Let's look at verse 10 through 11. It says, wherefore I was grieved with the generation said that they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. When we look at these verses, the Israelites continued grumbling, disobedience, grieved God, and resulted in his judgment against them. Their drifting in their faith became this settled pattern during the years in the wilderness. They ignored God's way. Their spiritual neglect led to disobedient living. God was provoked to wrath. And when Bible speaks of God's wrath, it is not the selfish kind of anger that we exhibit. God's wrath is righteous anger. It's expressed against sin because sin keeps God's people from being who he made us to be. He is expressed as judgment, but as a temporary judgment to correct and refine that believer's faith and final end time judgment against the devil, death, and the unbelievers. And that is Revelations 20:10 and Revelations 20:14 through 15. God judges disobedience of the Israelites by declaring they would not enter his rest. And this contents term rest refers to enjoying a settled life in the promised land. And of course we can see that in Joshua 21:43-45. Hebrews 12. Take heed, brother, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Here in verse 12, believers address in Hebrews need to pay attention to the example of the disobedient Israelites. The hardship these Christians face present them with a moment of truth. Either they would trust God, endure in their confession to Jesus Christ, or they would drift from God. The longer they drift, the harder their hearts would become toward the promise of God. The more their lives will exhibit evil unbelief rather than devotion and faith. For this reason, the writers implore his readers to take heed. They were in danger of provoking God's wrath, just as previous generations of Hebrews, the Israelites, had done. If God judged his rebellious people in the Old Testament time, he will also judge the disobedient believers in the New Testament times. That's the thing. God still judges rebellious people. He still judges rebellious nations, right? He will, if America stays in her rebellious state. And I believe he already started the judgment on America. But it will intensify. The writer did not want his readers to take a foolish direction in their journey of faith. They were fellow believers, brothers in Christ, he warned them to turn back to the truth. And you can see that in James 5:19-20. The warning given by the writer of Hebrews for Christians in the first century continues to be irrelevant for believers today. We must take care not to let unbelief have any place in our hearts. We need to be especially alert in times of hardship. Those are times when the devil works relentlessly to sow seeds of doubt about God in believers' mind. If we keep growing in our devotion to Christ, those seeds never will grow. If we drift in our faith, those seeds of doubt can quickly sprout up right into weeds of disobedience. And the question here is, what are some examples of seeds of doubt the devil throws at believers in times of hardship? And what helps a believer keep growing in faith and able to resist these temptations? And you know, seize the doubts. There's a lot somebody can say on these things, but one is when we're going through these things in life, these hardships, and this is nothing uncommon. We can question God's goodness. If God is a good God, why am I going through this? And this ain't a new question. I mean, this, I'm 41, I'm about to be 42 now, but before I was even born, this question's been asked. It's nothing new, and it's not a hard question to ask, although the answer may not be as rewarding as our human nature wants it to be. But that's the thing, our flesh is centered on us, not on God. When our eyes are firmly placed on God and we are crucifying that flesh, we're beating it in submission to the help of the Holy Spirit, then we start understanding it's not about God's goodness. God is still good. And of course we see that through his son Jesus Christ. And when we're questioning his goodness, what are we questioning? Well, I'm going through whatever situation I'm going through. Maybe family issues, maybe a divorce, I don't know, depression, anxiety. Say if it's a divorce, if God's a good God, why am I getting a divorce? And that could be centered on a lot of other topics. Is, you know, were y'all going to church? Were y'all reading your Bibles? Were Jesus the center of your life? Et cetera, it's all about trying to blame a good God for our errors, because we choose to resist God. And then when God says, okay, I'll leave you up to your own demise, and then we flirt back and we come, why did God let that happen? Well, he allowed certain things to happen because you don't want him in your life. And that's just one avenue for that question. There can be a lot of more avenues to that, but that's just one aspect of it, just one little drop into that. And of course, if you guys ever have any more questions on those topics, please email me. Verse 13. Let's see. Let's read verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We do well as believers to take seriously our responsibility to encourage one another in faith. As we follow Christ, we will face many situations that tests our faith. You see that in 2 Timothy 3:12, James 1-2. I know I give a lot of scriptures because I am about scriptures. If you follow this ministry, you will know Jonathan Ritter is about scriptures. It's not, of course, I give my own commentary, but ultimately, when everything's said and done, jot these scriptures down, go back over them, pray over them, seek God for yourself, let Him guide and direct you, and that's the ultimate thing. I could, knowing my name, it doesn't matter. My thing is, do you know Jesus? That's the most important. And yes, I would love you to know my name, and I would love to be your friend, but I'm gonna tell you, I will preach the word of God regardless. And I can tell you, it does hurt people's feelings. I can't help that. The word of God is what it is. The ministry on my life is what it is. I may not be as, I probably won't be as popular. I never probably will be as popular because a lot of them compromise, like Billy Graham and all of them, compromise their faith in Christ. That might be a little harsh, I guess. They compromise the word of God in their later years. And that's controversial. People do not like that. I will hurt feelings. Because God has not called me here to handle His word lightly. He has called me to give, thus said the Lord, here's the scripture. So I provide scripture and scripture. And what you will see, a lot of these guys, they'll say, oh, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. And then they don't give no scriptures. Man, you're in full-time ministry. You're getting paid to preach, and probably very well. I know Billy Graham was worth $25 million before he, I believe he passed. These guys are getting paid very well, and they can't memorize scripture. There's problems there. Then, of course, you got, and of course, a lot of good things came out of Billy Graham's ministry, and thank God for that. But you look at Joel Osteen. Millions follow him, worth way more than Billy Graham. Steve Furtick, worth, I think Steve Furtick's worth more money. But they cannot even memorize scripture. They say, here the Bible says, you got your soul ministry is preaching and teaching. And Jonathan Ritter here is working a full-time job and doing this, you know, and doing this too. It's okay because Paul was a tent maker, and that's fine. I don't mind working, but you can't memorize scriptures. They're telling me there's something going on in your life that you can't memorize scripture. So I say all that to put this: we have to memorize scripture, and all the scripture that I speak here, you write it down. Go check it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. See what the word of God says. If I misspeak, correct me. That's fine. God used faithful believers as sources of encouragement for other believers. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. We need a promise that we will never abandon any spiritual wounded Christian soldier on the battlefield. Galatians 6:1-2. We must not only take care of our devotion to Christ, but also do our best to watch out for our fellow believers. Notice that writers urge believers to encourage each other daily. Every day can bring new challenges to our faith. For that reason, we must constantly be on guard for one another. The challenges of today brings a need for encouragement that cannot be part off until tomorrow. A critical area for mutual encouragement involves our heart. A believer's heart serves as a spiritual center of his or her life. We make the right choices in life when we discipline ourselves to nurture the tender heart of faith in the Lord. As we obey His direction in our lives, our trusting hearts grow stronger in devotion to Christ. Strong devotion opens our spiritual ears to the truth. By contrast, a doubtful heart is open to deception. Deceived heart grows callous to God, and disobedience follows. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah warned, the heart is full of deceit. Jeremiah 17:9. Voiding sin, Deception therefore involves keeping our hearts tender, open to God. A growing faith in Christ is every believer's best defense against temptation. We need to encourage one another daily to keep a tender heart of devotion to Christ. The question here, the several questions, what recent situation proved to be the test of your faith? How did God work through other believers to encourage you during this time? And we got 15 minutes. I'll leave those questions there. And let's look at our last two verses here. Verse 14 through 15 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in provocation. The biblical writer give us the reason for constantly nurturing this tender heart as believers. He employed the same Greek word used in Hebrews 2:14 to describe Christ as fully shearing our human nature. The writer thus explained that believers show that they fully devoted to Christ when they endure in their faith to the end. This doesn't mean that our salvation depends on us. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Of course, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And of course, that leads us to works. And you can see that in Ephesians 2, 10. We are also kept in, we also keep in salvation by God's power, not our power. John 10, 29. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Enduring in faith, however, is proof positive that a person is genuinely partaker in the salvation Christ provides. It is the evidence of full-fledged devotion to Christ, a devotion that endures no matter what hardship may come. Revelations 2, 10. Citing once more the first line of the previous quotation, the writer of Hebrew passionately urges writers and us, his readers and us, to hear God's call for faithfulness today. The Holy Spirit will confront us as believers today. If we start to drift, God will use his word and other believers today to turn us back to faith and obedience. Today then is the day to respond with tender openness to God's voice. In summary, we can and should learn from both the positive and negative examples in Scripture. They speak personally and timelessly to believers of every generation. They call us to be fully devoted followers of Christ, disciples, right? To encourage one another daily in faith. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is out of reach. Today is the day to love and obey the Lord with all of our hearts. Edgar Pate Styles in the song Trusting Jesus says this: simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Take home the part, you know, through all this, this is the take-home message. If we trust in religious writings, religious leaders, or anything other than Christ for our salvation, we'll find ourselves deceived. Believers must encourage each other to remain faithful. Christianity is a life journey of faith. It's very important as we take this journey in life to study the Word of God and to have that prayer life and to ask God constantly to guide and direct our path, to reveal if we have any error in our hearts, and to reveal that to us, that we may not sin against him. And that is so important. And there's so many around us that needs that hope in us. That light that shines throughout the darkness of this world, engulfing, dragging those around in chains. For our chains are gone. We've been set free. Our Lord, our Savior, He's died for us, right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like you. Thank God for the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's carry that in our hearts today, tonight, tomorrow, as we go to our churches and worship and praise with our brothers and sisters and study the Word of God and all that. And that we just keep that momentum built up throughout the whole week through the daily studying of God's Word and the prayer and the worship of our almighty and awesome God. Bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your Word and study it. Lord, I lift you up above any other names. Lord, I pray that through the scriptures alone that was provided today, that those that are listening, they just jot them down and they go to the Word of God, and it just encourages them to study more of the Word of God, Lord, that they can hide that Word in their heart, that they, when they listen to men like me, they're preaching or teaching, that if we do speak in error, they correct us. We need that accountability, as we all do. Lord, help me also to be able to correct through your direction to those who speak away from Scripture. To say, no, that's not correct. This is what the Scripture says. Not in hate, although it will be viewed that. Because we know today many people elevate a man's word above God's word. Regardless. And that is sad. It kind of explains how America is falling apart. It explains why the Bible is not considered an important piece of reading and studying and memorization. We got to ask ourselves, why is there a decline in the studying of God's word? Why is there a decline of declaring God's truth, that is the fundamental and absolute truth? Why people will look at the Bible and say it's full of fairy tales? What's going on? What's really going on here? Because we're elevating man's word above God's word. Man's word is to this, and even to the America churches here, is higher than God's word. And we need to turn from that and say, what does the Word of God say? And if the preacher's up there is quoting something that's not correct, we need to have that boldness to correct him. We need to have that boldness if our Bible teacher says something that is off. We have to have that boldness. It's not having that boldness to correct individuals, because it's scriptural. We are supposed to correct those that misspeak, not because of hate, just because of love. We should have a love for God's word more than anything else in this life, more than for our own life. We should have that heartbeat for the message, clinging to the word, and always desiring to seek to be in his presence night and day. Asking him to guide and direct our paths, wherever it may look like. And give us strength to endure to the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, if you guys have any questions about this Bible study tonight, I of course course, you can go through the normal channels here. Email me. If you have my phone number, you can message me or call me. If you don't want to do that, you can always private message me through Messenger off of Facebook. You can hit me on Twitter or Instagram, and there's a lot of means to reach out to me if you have any questions. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.